after me. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. My mind is alert. My spirit is receptive to the living Word of God. And I will never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. I hope you believe that. I certainly do. As promised last week, I said that I was going to share a prophetic word. And so I'm going to give one that's been declared over the church years ago by a fine, seasoned woman of God who just passed away, Martha Lucia. Many of you who were here back in 2013 may remember her. She just went on to be with the Lord and just a mighty, powerful woman of God. And so I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to share one prophetic word over the church. And so this is the one that I felt led to do today. And so back in 2013, she said, New Covenant, there have been many challenges over the years, but the Lord says, I will reward those openly that have remained true to my word and have sought me with your whole heart. It is my desire to bless this place and fill it with my glory. I want to cause the river of God to rise in this place, to a river to swim in, and a desire to bring wealth. Wealth of people, wealth of anointing, wealth of riches of all kinds. The false fire over this territory will continue to flourish unless you begin to take a stand against unrighteousness. Then you will see the true fire of my spirit burn up the sin and degradation that has been growing. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I just say, love those that seem beyond my redemption and watch me move. So, Lord, we agree with this prophetic word, and we desire, Father, for this word to come forth in Jesus' name. Lord, we desire to be that lighthouse that you've called us to be, a beacon of light to shine forth in the darkest places of our society. And we thank you, Jesus, for giving us your spirit. We thank you for giving us your word. And we thank you, Father, for we have more than enough and we have all that we need to do what you've called us to do. So we just speak your blessing and your prosperity over all who are here today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm starting a series today for the month of February, and I'm calling it Love Never Fails. It's the first message of just a couple of 3 weeks worth of Love Never Fails sermon series. I could tell you what I'm going to do next week. The Lord's already given it to me. This is just a little teaser. Next week, I'm going to be doing Love Your Enemies. Next Sunday will be Love Your Enemies, because love never fails. This Sunday, I'm doing How to Win the Battle Over Depression. How to Win the Battle Over Depression. It occurred to me as I've been thinking about the 30 years that Allie and I have been married and how Valentine's Day is creeping up and how I need to change it up a little bit in my relationship with my sweetheart. And how I really need to do a better job of giving honor to her and showing her how much I really do love her and appreciate her. And as I was doing that, I started thinking about just kind of the places I've been and realized that many times it's holidays like these that are very difficult for people who have suffered losses in their life. The loss of a loved one, the loss of things that are very important to them. And so for many people, while Valentine's Day is typically a very joyful and exciting time for couples that are either dating or couples that are married, oftentimes it's the single folks that aren't a couple, part of a couple, that have experienced losses that could kind of like, take it or leave it kind of a thought. So I want to give you some, what I believe are some biblical truths on how one, you can address the attack or the battle of depression. And secondly, what are some things you can do to help somebody who may be going through a battle of depression? Because depression is real and it touches all of us at least once in our life, if not a couple of times, depending on what we've been through. So I want to set the foundation, and I first want to jump right into 1 Corinthians 13. And so Judy's popping that up on the screen for us this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, and you'll see there, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And that second verse says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Are you getting the picture with what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church in Corinth this morning? That without love, though we have all these things, you know, we can move mountains with our faith. I'll tell you, I'll give you an example. Twice this week, I was given the privilege and the honor of being in our community and praying in a very public setting related to the storms that were forecasted to come and really wreak some chaos and havoc in the form of destruction. The forecast for this week was supposed to be tornadoes, streamlined winds of 70 plus miles an hour. They were forecasting power lines and trees down, damages to roofs, and, you know, basically single wides and mobile home structures. And so I went to the community prayer lunch at the Plaza restaurant this week with Doug Silvis and a variety of folks. And what I love about that group is it's an ecumenical setting where we have pastors and clergy and businessmen of all races, colors, and ages. And I think that's just cool that we can all blend together and be part of a great fellowship here in Thomasville. So when it came to be my turn at the table to pray, or actually not to pray, but to introduce myself to the newcomers that were there, I said, I'm Pastor Dave of New Covenant Church, and we have a storm that's forecasted to hit sometime tomorrow, and I believe we need to pray. And Doug said, will you lead us in that prayer? And so I didn't pray necessarily, oh Lord, if it be your will, let your hand be on Thomasville. It was in the name of Jesus. We take authority over the forecast that the National Hurricane Center and Weather Channel is declaring. And we say no to any property destruction, no to any personal injury, and no to tornadoes in Jesus' name. And I shut it down. And Doug said, you know, that's the way we're supposed to pray. So then, fast forward to 2 days later, Allie and I are asked, because we do a Red Cross shelter here at New Covenant Church during hurricanes and bad weather. And so we were waiting for Red Cross to say, open up the shelter. They had us on standby. So we attended the Thomas County EMS meeting the day of the actual storm. And Chris Jones says, Pastor Dave, will you open us in a word of prayer? And I prayed the same way in front of 100 different city and county officials. I said, in the name of Jesus, we shut down this impending storm, and we had just heard the forecast. We had just heard how bad everything was supposed to be. They were saying it, we were in the red zone just from Tallahassee north all the way through Albany, all the way up to Macon. It was nothing but red, and that was like the most severe and intense part of the entire storm forecast. And I thought, I am not going to pray some wimpy little, God, if it be your will. So again, I just got up there and I just said, in the name of Jesus, we say no to this storm and we cancel the assignment of the enemy. I got a text message later that night from Chris Jones, and he said, Pastor Dave, I couldn't help but think of the prayer that you prayed and we joined with as I was closing up the EOC and had nothing to report to the state officials today. To God be the glory. And I said, praise God. Praise God. Now, the truth is, it wasn't just my prayer. The truth is, there were many of you that were aware of the situation, and you were also praying in your corner of Thomasville. And so it's a collective effort, but somebody's got to take the lead. Somebody's got to stand up, and someone has to say, you know, this is how it's supposed to be done because of the authority that God has given us. And so, you know, I said all that to say this, that if we don't have love, see, if I don't have a love and an appreciation for our community, if I don't have a love for our city, then that kind of a prayer really is meaningless, because God responds to the heart. He responds to what's going on inside of us. What's moving you? What moves you to bring you to a place of prayer? What takes you to a place where you maybe go to your knees in that moment and say, God, I need you because this is bigger, that what is in front of me is far bigger than what I ever imagined. And Lord, if you don't move, something else is going to happen and it's not going to be good. Do you ever have those moments in your life where you say, God, I need you? Because if we don't have those moments, we are nothing more than clanging gongs and noisy cymbals. We've got to have that love, and that only comes through a relationship with Father God. And so, as we look at verse 3, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I'm reminded of different groups, religious groups, that will, at Easter time around the world, some in the Middle East, some in Israel, they will actually allow themselves and purposefully have themselves crucified on the cross as a way of identifying with Jesus. But the reality is, it is pointless and meaningless. It's nothing but a religious expression for somebody to say, well, see, Jesus did it and I did it too. No, you didn't do what Jesus did because you didn't die and be risen on the third day. So there's a lot of goofy stuff out there. And love must be the motivation for what we do. So verse 4 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up." And the next verse. "Love," speaking of love, "does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil." I want to stop for a moment. When I officiate over wedding ceremonies, of course, this is the most favorite piece of scripture that pastors and clergy like to quote and use during a ceremony. My favorite thing to do with this is to insert the bride and groom's name everywhere where the word love is referenced and mentioned. So the groom is not behaving rudely. The bride does not seek her own. The bride is not provoked, and the groom thinks no evil. You can put your own name there. And for myself, I don't behave rudely because I follow after love. I don't seek my own. I'm not provoked. I don't think evil things, evil thoughts. So put your name in where the word love is, because that's what Jesus is looking for you and I with the scripture. And the next verse. "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." I hope you're people who rejoice in the truth of God's word, the reality of what God is saying. I hope that you literally rejoice with the truth. And then verse 7. "Love bears all things." Do you bear all things? "Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And verse 8, "Love never fails." Everybody say that with me. Love never fails. Love never fails. "But where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." And in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part," in verse 10. "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And in verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." And we're going to stop there. So I like the Passion Translation. We put up there for you the Amplified. And I want to just quote a couple verses here before we move forward with how to battle depression and overcome depression. Verse 4 says, "Love is large. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter. I want to land there for a moment. Love is a safe place of shelter. Have you ever considered love being a safe place? Have you ever been around people that are so loving that you just felt more secure in their presence when you get around them? No matter what chaos may be going on in your world at that moment, if I could just get to grandma's house, things will just feel a little bit better. If I could just get to the church, things will just seem to be a little bit more still and peaceful. If I could get over to brother so-and-so, if I could get next to sister so-and-so, you know, life just seems to make a little more sense than what I'm going through here by myself. Love is large. I agree with the Passion Translation. So love joyfully celebrates honesty. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. I declare over New Covenant Church that we are a church that loves and we will never give up. We will never stop loving. We will never stop loving the underprivileged. We will never stop loving the unsaved. We will never stop loving the unchurched. And we will never stop loving people in general. Because that is our mission and that is our heart and that is our desire. And so I thank God for you who are here today, because you are people of love. You are people who purpose in your heart to walk and behave in love. And you know, one of the hardest things I believe for us to do is to show love to people that are not very lovable or loving to us. Have you ever noticed that? It's easy to love people when they show and express love to us. But what about that person that's talking bad about us behind our back? Can we still show them love? We need to. I worked in mental health for over 20 years. It's one of the worst vocations a person can get into. I've always said the only consistent thing in mental health is change. Change. The state is always changing. Every time you have a governor election, you get a new governor, they're changing the regulations, they're changing the mandates, they're changing the policies, the billing ratios for Medicaid coverage. It all changes. And all of a sudden, you've got all these new standards, and it just flips the whole thing upside down once again. And so change. Well, depression is a common experience among Christians. And a great question is, how is this possible? A depressed Christian, is this even possible? Is this even real? Can this even happen? Well, the truth of the matter is, depression can strike at any time, and it can strike against anybody at any time. One of my best friends, my dad, who's in ministry to this day in his middle 70s, he and my mom are precious. They're full-time pastors in Wisconsin. Viroqua is the name of the community. And my dad is a man of integrity. He's a man after God's own heart. And he's literally kind of like a walking Bible. He quotes scriptures with addresses like nobody I know. I mean, he's just really good at with doing those things. Well, a number of years back, several years back, no, they were involved in a little bit of a church. And he was an associate pastor. And he got berated and mistreated really, really bad for a time. And I remember a spirit of depression that came on my father to the point that he had to go on antidepressants for a time. And I remember the struggle and how real it was and how the concern that my mom had and that she shared for my dad, and how when the pastor found out that my dad was on antidepressants, how he was put down and shamed and guilted and told that he didn't have enough faith, that he wasn't spiritual enough, that he hadn't enough word inside of him to get himself through without medication. This was very hurtful, as you can imagine. My dad is very seasoned in the ministry. And so he just took it. He just took it. And I said, Dad, maybe it's time for you to move on and move out from that church. And he said, not until God releases us. And I know where God's sending us. So this is what I need to do. And so they prayed and they prayed. And finally, the Lord set them free and they were able to move on. And now they're pastoring a beautiful church and been there for a number of years and experiencing some of the best of their golden years in ministry. And good for them for that. One of the things that I remember my dad saying is when people hurt you, it's not a question of, do I forgive them? It's a matter of, yes, I will forgive them. And my dad said one of the greatest principles of finding freedom from his depression was to walk in purposeful forgiveness every day. He decided from the moment that some of the attacks began that he refused to hold back with unforgiveness. He said, I'm going to let it go. He said, every time the feelings would come, I would just say, Lord, these are not my feelings. I don't want these feelings. I'm giving them over to you, and I'm going to walk in forgiveness. So my dad would say really kind things purposefully to this pastor to make sure that his heart was right. And of course, they were falling on deaf ears. And my dad said, it's not my responsibility in terms of whether or not he's going to receive my kind words. It's my responsibility to be kind, because that's what love is. And so my dad is an excellent example, a phenomenal example of what it looks like to walk in love. It's just amazing to see people of integrity. And I've watched many of you as you have been through your stuff, your life experiences, and how you have walked in love, how you have faced depression, you've faced anxiety, you have faced and you have walked in some very dark moments and seasons in your life, but because of the way you held on to the Word of God, because you allowed the Word of God to be spoken with clarity, and you didn't allow the ungodly thoughts and beliefs to become your reality, you let God's Word be your reality, you've come through it on the other side. So praise God for that. But here's a sad thing. Nearly 500,000 Americans are taken to the hospital every year because of suicide attempts in America. Did you know that? That's astounding. In fact, according to the World Health Organization, listen to this, a massive 800,000 people take their lives every year in the world. One death occurs by suicide every 40 seconds in the world. That's over 2,000 people a day that will take their life with suicide. For millions who suffer from depression and despair, they need to know that they are not alone and that there's hope for them. Many of you are familiar with the Bethel worship in the Bethel Church in Redding, California. Well, Bill Johnson's son, Brian Johnson, went through a bout of depression. And he did an interview, and this is what he said. He said that there were several key factors, or what he called lifesavers, that helped him overcome depression and panic attacks. He said, I know I came to a point in my life, or in those moments, where I could really identify with people that were really at the final stage of their life. In that, you know, people commit suicide. He went on to say, a lot of people start taking heavy doses of drugs just to numb themselves because they can't cope with what they're feeling or what's going on in their life. And I could really start to identify with that because I was at that point where it was like, okay, God, you're going to have to do something that's pretty miraculous. And I was looking for direction, he says. Is there something I'm supposed to do? Then I started reading the Bible every day, getting up early at 5:15 every morning and just started reading. You know, the Bible talks about that peace that passes all understanding in the darkest, hardest, deepest moments of panic. I'd experienced some moments like that. And so I knew that God was with me, even though the depression wasn't 100% gone. That coming from Brian Johnson of Bethel Ministry. So what should our response be? If someone shares with you that they're battling depression, and they finally get the courage to announce that this is what they're going through, let's not say things like, you don't look that bad. Really? How about just sitting there and just listening for a moment? Sometimes one of the most powerful things you and I can do when someone is sharing a moment like that is to just listen and not say anything. But just be there for them. Your presence. Sometimes your presence means more and speaks more volumes than you feeling the need to say something. And once you're sure that all that they need to say has been said, then maybe it's time to say, you know what, I'd like to pray for you. Can I pray for you? Maybe it's, you know, why don't we go talk to a counselor? Why don't we go see a therapist? Why don't we see what we can do to get you some help? Instead of just, see, I think one of the worst things that's so unloving is to say, if you just read your Bible a little bit more. You know, I don't think we've seen you in church for a while. Maybe if you came to church more often, you wouldn't be going through this depression right now. Isn't that hurtful? Isn't that mean-spirited? That is just not nice. And there's nothing loving about that. I put a Facebook post up just a while back, earlier this week, and I commented, and I simply said, you're not less of a Christian if you're going through depression. You're not less of a Christian because you may be going through depression. And we need to remember that. There were people in Scripture that went through and struggled and battled against depression. Certainly, King David. Do you remember King David in the Bible? In Psalm 42:5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? In verse 42:6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Psalm 43:5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. Remember Elijah? Elijah was this mighty man of God. He had just dealt with the prophets of Baal. And word gets back from Ahab to Jezebel of this great and mighty thing that just took place with Elijah. And all of a sudden, Jezebel says, the very thing that he's guilty of doing is going to happen to him when I get my hands on him. I'm paraphrasing. So what does he do? He takes off and he begins to run, doesn't he? And in 1 Kings 19:4, he says, but he himself, the scripture says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Here's a man of God that God just used miraculously. You remember the story. You remember the story. What does Elijah do? He sets out to prove to Israel and the heathens that his God is the true God. And so he says, look, I want you to go ahead and kill your animal and the fatted calf. We're going to go ahead and we're going to have a burnt offering. And you go ahead and call fire down and we'll see what your gods can do. And they couldn't do anything. They called fire down and nothing happened. Nothing happened. All day they began to cut on themselves. Nothing happened. And Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Digs a trench, fills it up with water, wets the wood, the whole nine yards. More water, more water, more water. Until finally he says, okay, now we're going to see who's God. And instantly fire comes down and burns the whole thing up. The greatest light show on earth in the Old Testament. And then, after that beautiful, spectacular way in which God moves, what happens? The enemy comes in. Panic, anxiety, fear reaches him, and he's on the run. The mighty man, Elijah, on the run with his tail between his legs saying, I got to get out of here, I got to go somewhere, and then wishes for God to take his very life. So we see examples. Even Jonah. The prophet Jonah, Jonah 4:3, it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, that's a pretty low place for someone to get to. And so, in order to deal with depression, first of all, it's important that we recognize that we're battling it. Don't be like some people. I don't have a headache, but they're looking for aspirin. They're looking for Tylenol. Where's the bottle? I need the Tylenol, but I don't have a headache. Because if I say it, it might get worse. No, that's called superstition. Sometimes we need to acknowledge that this is what the attack is. We don't have to accept the attack as the final say, but we need to approach the attack with the Word of God. So, as we're looking at this series of Love Never Fails, we need to be people of compassion. We must see the inherent value of each other, especially when someone is going through a time like I'm describing. So what are some things that we can do in regards to when we feel like maybe we're going through depression? Well, one of the first things that I recognize is that maybe you're not getting enough sleep. A trigger for depression can be a lack of sleep. Not going to bed at a regular time. By the way, if you're someone who struggles with sleeping, you're not able to sleep at night, the worst thing you could do is go to bed when you're not tired. Another thing you need not to do, these are some tips that I've learned along the way. If you are having a problem with sleeping at night, you should not have a TV in your bedroom. Because trying to watch TV in your bed is going to keep you up and keep you more awake than if you keep the TV out of the bedroom and you save the bed for sleeping. How about exercising? Did you know that exercising is very, very good for our mental health and for our soul? It's also good for our physical being. Really, truly, if we get a regular, established routine of physical exercise, it's good for our spirit, our soul, and our body. The beautiful thing about exercise is our brain actually produces a chemical, a natural chemical called dopamine. And when we exercise and we exert some physical energy on a treadmill, we do cardiac, we do some exercise, what happens is that dopamine level begins to increase and will actually combat the depression and elevate our mood. And so we want to raise that dopamine level, and exercise is an excellent way to do it. Sugar, on the other hand, is a terrible thing for us to use when we are going through anxiety, fear, depression, because sugar changes the chemical makeup within our body, and it actually can help us to get into a prolonged state of depression. So we want to stay away from unhealthy foods, carbs that are going to sink us deeper. I know oftentimes people like to go into what they call comfort food, chips, a soda. But these really work against the person, and what they really need to be reaching for is something in high fiber and something that is healthy in the area of fresh fruit and vegetables. These things that I'm saying, you know, you're saying, well, that's not very spiritual. Well, let me put it to you this way. If you take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given you with proper diet, proper exercise, proper rest, you're going to be in a much better frame of mind. So when the enemy does strike and attack you, you're going to be in a much, much better footing overall to be able to stand against the enemy. So we can't just say, well, this is just a spiritual problem. The whole gamut of who we are is linked and connected to being a spiritual situation. And so if we can really address the whole person, we're at a much better approach, and there'll be a much better outcome in the end. So it's important for us to recognize that. Also, having somebody. Well, a very common denominator for many people who become depressed is they isolate and withdraw. Withdraw from friends. Withdraw from family members. Withdraw from coworkers. Maybe someone is typically known for going in the break room during a break and socializing for a few minutes on their break at work. But all of a sudden, they're no longer doing it. Instead, they're going to the parking lot and sitting in their car. Or they're going off into the restroom and they're staying there during their break time instead of actually socializing and spending quality time with their coworkers. Withdrawing and isolating oneself is an indication that someone could be going through a bout of depression. And so having a prayer partner, having someone in your life that you can connect with, that you can, you know, speak openly about, so that before the depression becomes an issue that's debilitating you, you can begin to already say, you know, I don't know what's going on with me, but I've just been really down these last couple of days. Now, I don't understand why, but, you know, I'm doing everything right, but it just seems like as each passing day comes and goes, I'm just not getting a whole lot of relief from this. That's not a weakness, but that's a strength for someone to say, you know, I need prayer. I need someone to come alongside and just pray with me or pray for me. And that's a very powerful thing when we can do that, when we have those people in our life that we can do that. So the enemy can use depression to whisper lies and establish ungodly beliefs inside of our heads, like nobody understands me. I'm all alone, and I would be better off if I was never born or if I wasn't here. Drugs also can numb and try to, what is the purpose of a drug? It's to numb us and to get us so we don't feel what we're going through. And we need to be careful about the usage of drugs, that we don't literally medicate ourselves and use it as a false coping mechanism. Now, I will say this. There is a place for antidepressants. There is a place. And there's no shame if someone is needing antidepressants. But I would also say to you that while you're taking those antidepressants, you need to be thanking the Lord that there's a time coming when you're no longer going to need them. That the approach is, Lord, I thank you that this is temporary, this is momentarily, and this is not going to be the case for the rest of my life. A lot of these medications, by the way, have terrible adverse side effects when they're used on a prolonged basis in one's life. So we want to be very careful that we don't find ourselves relying on and needing these medications for extended periods of time. And certainly, you want to make sure you're getting those medication checkups with your doctor on a regular basis so that he's fully aware or she's fully aware of what you're going through, so dosages can be adjusted and maybe even depleted over time. I would say this, that when you renew your mind with the Word of God, when you take the time to renew your mind with the Word of God and let the Word of God wash you and water you and just minister to you, so much good can happen. I believe coming to church on a regular basis and experiencing the presence of God, getting involved in worship and praise, and being connected with the family of God is so healthy and so vitally important when we're experiencing these battles that the enemy comes and tries to throw it against us. Also, what about your own personal private life of praise and worship? Your own personal private life of reading your word? What about your own meditation and devotion time in the Lord? If you want to have the sharpest mind, it's important for you to be in the Word of God so you can have the mind of Christ. You can't rely on a Sunday morning experience to get you through the entire week. It's just not going to happen. You've got to be in the Word for yourself. And as you are, you're going to experience many, many spiritual, physical, and emotional and mental benefits as you begin to apply the Word to your life. Satan is going to try to weaponize depression. Satan will try to actually weaponize your own very emotions and feelings. And you have to be very careful not to allow the enemy to weaponize negative feelings and emotions and turn them against you. Instead, by getting in the Word, you can turn depression into joy. You can literally see the peace of God begin to minister to you as you apply the truths that I'm giving you today. Ephesians 6:10 says this, and this is a very strong application that I want to give to you. And it comes to us by way, again, of the Apostle Paul, only this time to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, what does that mean, take up the whole armor of God? Well, he outlines it in the following verses, where he talks about the whole armor of God being what? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, all of that, right? When we walk in that, you don't literally need to pretend to be putting on the helmet of salvation. If you're saved, if you're born again, you know that you have the helmet of salvation already on you. But you need to be keenly aware and alert to the fact that you are a saved child of God. And therefore, you have the ability, because of what Jesus did at the cross, to begin to have the mind of Christ, to think the very thoughts that God has for your life. It's important. And so, put on that armor of God and apply it to your life and see what God is going to do. And stand, therefore, in verse 14. Stand. Take a stand. Take a stand. You are strong. You are stronger than you even know. Because if it is true, and I believe it is 100% true, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you, you have that same power. That same Holy Spirit power living and residing in you. And that means depression can't stick on you and remain in you as you do what God has called you to do. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have moments or attacks. But you have the authority to push back against that attack. There have been times when a spirit of fear and dread has come on me. I had that very thing happen 2 weeks ago. I forget where I was, but I had a spirit of fear come on me. And I said, oh my gosh. And in my flesh, I almost bought the lie. And it was related to a family member. I almost bought the lie as though it was a verdict against them and as if it was true and I was powerless to do anything to stop it. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm coming back to my senses. I got in the Word and I thought, this is a lie. This person's not going to die. This person's not going to have this. This person's not going to have that. And that other person's not going to go through this. And I began to shut down the very lies of the enemy that was trying to come against my mind to convince me that what I was seeing was nothing but death and destruction. And therefore, I had every right to be in despair because I was powerless to do anything about it. That's how fast the enemy, in a matter of minutes, was trying to pull me down related to a loved one in my life. And I thought, I'm not having it. I'm not having it. So I shut it down. The enemy is very conniving, and the enemy is very real. And the enemy will stop at nothing to get us twisted and turned around in a direction we are not to go. And so, look at Romans 8:26 as I close this out today. The Apostle Paul says this, in the same way the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, comes to us and helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray to offer or how to offer it as we should. But the Spirit Himself knows our need and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes before God on behalf of God's people in accordance with God's will. And we know with great confidence, this is verse 28, that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His plan and purpose. For those whom He foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Did you hear what He just said? We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means that we're to look like Jesus. That means we're to walk like Jesus. That means we're to respond to what Jesus, the way Jesus has responded. So many times we ask the question, what did Jesus do? How about what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And how about if I'm just going to step into the Word and I'm just going to follow His example and do exactly what He did? Let's stand to our feet as we close this out today. So, what are some things we can do to combat depression? Read your Bible. Have a prayer partner. Someone confidential that you can share with that's not going to gossip against you, but you can trust in and you can talk to. That isn't going to just give you a passive pass, but it's going to challenge you and say, you know what? I think you're really dealing with something here. Let's pray about this. And if need be, let's go get some help. Let's go talk to somebody. How about making sure that we exercise? Making sure that we're eating right? How about making sure that we're getting the sleep that we need? And that we're making sure that these things are happening on a daily basis so that we are the strongest that we possibly can be when and if the enemy attacks. Amen? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for the promises of Your Word. I thank You that Your love never fails. I thank You that just as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, that You are with us. You're partnering with us through Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, God, that You've given us the answer to one of life's issues that so many people face. And we come against the spirit of untimely death, and we declare that not one person here will succumb to an untimely death in Jesus' name. But, Father, that we will all live to a healthy, ripe, old age of 100. Healthy and strong. Mentally, emotionally, and physically. And I thank You, God, we have the mind of Christ to do everything You've called us to do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. If you would like prayer, our...